Good morning, church. It's a joy to be with you all this morning and to bring the word of comfort. Okay, that's not me. Okay, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1. And I'm reading from the NASB version of the Bible, and it reads like this. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Comfort and comfort, my people, says your God. So let's make a few quick observations from this verse before we try to unpack this verse. Now, the comfort, the word, is a verb. It's not only a verb, but it is an imperative verb. That means it's a command from God. It's not an advice or it's not a suggestion given by God, but it's a command given by God. I'm commanded to do what? To comfort his people, my people. That my people suggest a covenantal relationship between God and the people whom God said to comfort. And not only that, this verb is as an active verb. It's an active voice. That means when God gave this command, the receivers of this command has to actively pursue to fulfill the responsibility of this command. And not only that, this verb used twice in this sentence, repeated twice, comfort, comfort, which suggests that the intensity or the urgency of the need of comfort. And not only that, this verb is in plural form. So this word command is not just given to Isaiah, but plurality of people. Interesting enough, we don't find the recipients of this command. We don't know whom God commanded to comfort his people. If that is the case, we may ask a question, why do we even need to consider that today? I believe this command is not only given to the people of those days, but also given to us. Why do I say that? In fact, the Greek equivalent of this word goes like this, paraklete. This word was used multiple times in the New Testament. In fact, let me give you one instance where Paul, in his letter to Thessalonians, first letter, to Thessalonians, he says like this, comfort, the same word, paraklete, it's an imperative verb, second person plural, and it's an active verb. Comfort with these words, comfort one another with these words. So command was given to us to comfort one another. So if the command is given to us, how are we going to obey this command? Before we understand that, we need to answer a few more questions. What is the situation of the people whom we should comfort, the plight? What is the source of this comfort, the person? What is the solution to bring this comfort and not just giving vain words are presenting a wishful thinking, the plan. And what is the surety of this comfort? The promises of God. Considering all those things, I would like to call upon for action, a plea at the end. So let's begin with the plight, the situation of the people. In the context in which Isaiah wrote this, now Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets of Israel. He spoke for God and brought the words of God to kings and leaders of his days. And the situation of those days were not that great. In fact, it was terrible. Because the people of God have forgotten their God. And they were running around and going after the pagan gods in their idolatry. Not only they became morally depraved and corrupt, and they filled the land with violence, and they turned their backs on God. When God sends his messengers to bring them word, they rejected them and they continued in their disobedience to God. So God warned them, if you continue like this, as we have an agreement before, if you obey, I will bless. But if you continue to disobey, you will receive the judgment. And he warned them again and again, but they did not listen. So finally, the judgment of God fell on the people of Israel. So the northern kingdom was defeated by Assyrians, and they came and destroyed their land and took them as captives and took them out of their own land. During that time, Judah was relatively in quiet, peaceful time. When God sends messengers to Judah, look at your people in the north. Don't continue in your rebelliousness. Turn to God. Instead, they thought that we are in comfortable position and we have everything together, so we don't even need to care about God. So they became more corrupt and more hostile to God, toward God. So God sent his messengers, the prophets, to warn them. And finally, came a point when the judgment fell on them too. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, stormed through their land, destroyed their places, including their worship places, the temple. And then they destroyed the people and took many of them, almost all of them, as captives and removed them from their land. And the situation was so serious. If you were to understand what's the plight of the people of those days, I would encourage you to read Lamentations, where Jeremiah weeps considering the situation of the people. The situation was unfathomable. The words used there I can't use because the kids are here. Such was the seriousness of that. In fact, the people who experienced through this, this is what the psalmist says in 137. They said like this, we were by the rivers of Babylon, but our tormentors, our captors, our punishers, and our adversaries came and asked us to sing while we were in that troubled, difficult times. And if you want to understand the heart of the people of those days, what they were thinking and how they are actually considering the situation, listen to this. They say like this, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one, listen to the seriousness of these words, the one who seizes your sons and dashes them to pieces. Such was the difficult situations they were going through. To these people, God sent his messengers with this word, comfort, comfort my people. How can they comfort such people in that situation, who were under the wrath of God, who were under the oppression of their adversaries, facing such tremendous adversities? How can they comfort them? But this command, this is not an advice. They have to comfort them. How about us? Are we not seeing the similar things in these days? The moral depravity, corruption of the people, the hostility toward God, hostility towards the people of God, ever increasing. And not only that, the persecutions are widespread. And not only that, the consequence of sin we are all experiencing. It manifests in different forms. Ill treatment from others. False accusations. Injustices. Sickness. Sufferings. Pain. Deception, even in our own families, unfaithfulness, sudden loss, sufferings, and deaths, and so many more. To those people, God commanded us to go and comfort. How can we do that? Does God know that we are incapable of dealing with the wrath of God? And we don't have a solution to address and to overcome the adversaries and can't even know how to begin with addressing the adversities that people are facing. Then how could God command us to comfort? Is it even possible? I believe it is very possible. How can I say that? Because of what we are going to see from chapters 40 through 66. God of the Bible not only commands us to do, but he also provides means necessary to obey that commandment. God knows our utter failures are impossibleness in our lives to meet these standards. So God has chosen his own person to do this. In fact, we read in chapter 55 of Isaiah like this: indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort. Pay attention, listen to me, my people. I am he who comforts you. And I will comfort you. God knows our limitations and our utter inabilities to obey this command. So God says, you are not the source of comfort. I am the source of comfort. I will do this. Not only in the beginning of this section, even at the end of section, we read like this: I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. How God's going to do that? He's going to do that through the servant whom he has chosen. This servant about whom we can read in the beginning of Isaiah, because Isaiah introduced him to us in the previous chapters. Let me quickly go through with you some of them. He says like this in chapter 6. He saw in a vision the one who is high and lifted up, the Holy One of God. Now we may ask, who is that? And Isaiah reveals to us who that person is in chapter 57. There, the servant whom God has chosen says like this: thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy. So this servant is not only high and lifted up, a sovereign God, and he is a holy one, and he lives for eternity. And not only that, we read a little bit more in chapter 9, where we read like this: the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In chapter 11, we read about him: the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Great. This is the servant of the Lord who is almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. But how is he going to deal with the things that the people are facing? The judgment of God, the adversaries, and the adversities that they are facing. He cannot deal with the judgment of God unless he enters into their situation. So in Isaiah chapter 40, we read in verses 2 and 3, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended and her iniquity has been removed." How is it possible? Because God is going to do that through his chosen one, the servant, the Messiah. And about him, we read in verse 3, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness." Now, who is this voice that is crying out? To understand that, we need to turn to New Testament. In Matthew's gospel, in his introduction, he uses these words from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and tells us who that voice. And he says that that voice, that person, is John the Baptist. Not only Matthew, even Mark in his introduction, Luke in his introduction, John in his introduction tells us that that voice is the voice of John the Baptist. We still don't know who the servant that God talked about yet. Now, we identified this voice. So that what we see here is the voice calling, clear the way for the Lord. That means he is clearing the way or preparing the way for the servant whom God has chosen. So Pharisees came to John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? Are you that servant, the chosen one of God, whom we know in the prophets? John the Baptist says, I am not the one. I am the one who crying out. Then who is for whom you are preparing the way? And he directs people to none other than Jesus the Christ. So the person whom God has chosen to accomplish this is Jesus the Messiah. The comfort we are talking about in this section is not like a wishful thinking or saying a soothing word at one or word or two, or providing a temporary relief or giving a break for a while. This is an eternal comfort. And the source of that comfort is Lord Jesus Christ. And about him, Paul says like this: "Now may the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort." Now, how is he going to do that? How is he going to provide us that eternal comfort? So now we turn to the plan of God, how he is going to do that. He needs to deal with three things: the judgment of God, the adversaries of the people, the adversities they are facing. Let's now see how he is going to deal with all those things and provide solution for them. Isaiah chapter 60, we read like this. Isaiah chapter 52. As you are turning there, the servant whom God has chosen became human being. He entered into the realm of God because that is where the judgment of God, the wrath of God remained. So he has to come into that realm. Not only he came, but he is sinless one. He is a holy one. And in that state, he will never experience the judgment of God or the wrath of God. So how he can deal with the judgment of God being in that stage? So what he did was, we read in chapter 52 of Isaiah. This is what we read in verse 13 onwards. Behold, my servant will prosper. I'm going to use Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the servant interchangeably because they're all referring to the same person. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And then it says like this, just as many were astonished at you, that's talking to the people who are going through the judgment of God. And he says, so he is. Now we need to stop there. Here, the servant is substituting the people of God. He not only came into this world, but he also became a substitute for God's people. And he became a representative of God's people. If you are theologically want to study, you can study a term called corporate solidarity of Jesus Christ. Here he became them, actually, in effect. Because of that, now the judgment of God, which is supposed to fall on the people of God, now see what happens. His appearance was marred more than any man. Because he, now substituting for everyone, so he received the judgment of God. The judgment of God is so severe that if you read in the next phrase, it says like this, his form more than the Son of Man. That means he was marred, that means he was disfigured, that when somebody looks at him, you can't even recognize him as a human being. Such was the judgment he received. Why did he receive it? We will see more in chapter 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was afflicted. He was oppressed. He was bruised. He was crushed. Verse 10, we read this. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. And then we read in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, that is, God will see it and be satisfied. The wrath of God appeased when he executed his judgment on this person. That we see Jesus while on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for his people, for you and me, so that the wrath of God may be appeased and the judgment of God may be averted. Otherwise, we would need to face that judgment. Now, he has dealt with the first one, let's look at the second one. How is he going to deal with the adversaries that we face? Chapter 60 of Isaiah, we read this, 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. These are very familiar words to us, because when Jesus was in Nazareth, he was asked to read, and he opened the scroll and read these words. And then he said, these words have been fulfilled in your midst today. These are the words in which we read about the servant. Now Jesus is claiming that he is the servant that the prophet was prophesied. Not only that, when he came into this world, he not only faced, took care of the judgment of God, but in that process he faced the adversaries. Unlike any one of us, he even faced face to face with the Satan, the evil one, who is behind all evil in this world. Throughout his time on this earth, he faced him. Not only that, he faced the adversaries from the political and the religious leaders of those days. Even though he was sinless, he was accused. False accusations were brought forth upon him. He was deceived. People tried to kill him for no reason. He did no sin. In him there was no sin, but yet people chose to kill him. He knows what it means to face the adversaries, because he faced all of them. Now, how he is going to deal with that adversaries? Jesus stopped in the second verse of the chapter 60 in the first line, but he did not read the next. Because what we are going to read next is what God is going to do when he comes back. And those words are like this. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort those who mourn. Here we see that Jesus Christ is coming back. Next time when he comes back, he doesn't come like the way he came before, in humbleness, in meekness, and in humility. This time he is going to come back with a vengeance. To understand the day of vengeance, read Joel chapter 2. It's the darkest day. It's the day that nobody would want to see. Why is so? Why is that? Because that day, he is going to deal with the adversaries of his people. And that the tremendous judgment on that day would be like this, 63 of Isaiah, we read like this. Who is this who comes from Edom with the garments glowing colors from Basra? The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Who is he? He responds, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Then the people noticed, why your clothes are red? Then he says like this, I have trodden the vine trough alone. And from the peoples, there was no man with me. That means he alone did this, whatever he did. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their blood is sprinkled on my garments and it stained all my raiment. What's going on here? He comes back when he comes back second time. He is going to do everything on his own, destroy everyone of adversaries of his people. He will wipe them out completely to the utmost, forever. That is the plan of God to deal with the adversaries of his people. Now we need to look at the third one. How is he going to deal with the adversities that the people were facing? When Jesus came into this world, he not only faced the persecutions and the troubles from the adversaries, but because of the consequences of sin that brought up the curse upon this world, he also faced the things that are going on in this world. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced homelessness. He experienced deception. And he experienced betrayals. He experienced people that are close to him leaving him when it was so needed to be with him. He experienced each and every trouble and the trial that we are going through. But how he is going to deal with that? Not only that, he also experienced the ultimate thing, the cruel death, and shed until the last drop of his blood. Okay? How is he going to deal with all those things? What is the plan? The plan for that is, in order to remove all these adversities, he needs to deal with the root cause of all these adversities. The root cause of all that is the curse that was placed on the creation. And the manifestation of that we see even in our lives. Seismic activities and the weather changes in the nature. And not only that, even among the people, unfaithfulness, ill treatment, injustice, and all other things. So to fix that, he has to remove the root cause. That is the curse. In order to remove the curse, he has to renew or recreate the heavens and the earth. That is what we see in chapter 65 of Isaiah. Here we read like this: "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or even come to mind." The way he is going to deal with that is, it's for eternity in a way that we don't even remember what happened before. So complete and so total. If you want to know more about this, we need to read it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where we read like this: "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away." What is going to happen in the new place? This is what we see. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and he will dwell among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." In chapter 22, we read, "There will no longer be any curse." Because the person, the source of the comfort, what he has done in his plan, that he dealt with the judgment of God, not just for the moment, but the Hebrew writer, we read like this: "When he offered himself on the cross, he paid the price once and for all. For all the people, for all his people and for all the time. That is the extent to which he has dealt the judgment of God. When he is going to deal with the adversaries of God, the extent with which he is going to deal is till total removal of the adversaries. If you read in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, we will know more about this, how he is going to execute his judgment in order to remove totally the adversaries of the people. He is going to judge the people, the dwellers on the earth. That is the phrase was used. That is referred to those who are hostile towards God, hostile towards God's people, and they persecute and they cause all sorts of troubles and pain and everything to the people of God. God is going to judge in a series of judgments, one after another, to remove them and totally wipe them out. Not only he is going to deal with the people, but he is going to deal with the, even the spiritual in the realm too, the beings in that realm. And that is complete. And not only that, when he deals with the adversities that we are facing, he is going to deal as if we don't even remember that ever took place. That is how complete that he is going to do. That's how he is going to bring in the eternal comfort, not just a momentary thing, but forever will be comforted. Now, let's quickly turn to how do we know for sure? How can we have this confidence so that when we go to others to comfort, so that we can say this boldly and confidently and not just a wishful words, you know, everything is going to be fine, all is going to be well, but not like that, but with the conviction and the confidence. So we deal with the three things, the judgment of God. First judgment of God, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, these are the words, last words he said, "It is finished." What is finished? The work of redemption has been finished, completed. The wrath of God has been appeased. The judgment of God has been averted from his people. Second thing, how do we know for sure that he is going to take care of our adversaries? In Revelation chapter 6, 16, at the end of the series of judgments, this is what we read. The angel will come out of the heaven and says like this. It is done. What is done? The retribution on the enemies, adversaries of the people will be done. And the third thing is, how about the adversities? We looked at the Revelation chapter 21 and 22, how God is going to do that. And in chapter 22, this is what we read at the end, chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I am making all things new. And he says, it is done. What is done? The restoration of whatever he promised is done. The way the language used here, it suggests as if they are already taken place. In fact, from God's standpoint, because of the efficacy of the atonement work of Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive work of Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it is so sufficient and it is so complete and it is so powerful that the rest of the actions is just like they follow as if it is, have a domino effect on them. That means when this took place, the rest will take place only in God's time. It is as if we can consider that they are already done. It's just a matter of time that we can actually see them happening. So considering the situation, the plight, knowing the person, the source of comfort, understanding the plan of God to bring this comfort in, holding on to the promises of God, the surety of this comfort, let me end with the word call for action, the plea, a plea. I'm going to speak to the ones who have placed their trust in Christ Jesus first, dealing with these three things. We read like this. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have placed your trust in Christ Jesus, have this bring this into your remembrance. Have this in your mind. Have this confidence that there is no condemnation on you. Because God, Lord Jesus Christ, took care of that totally and completely. The Satan may bring distress into our hearts and bring doubts into our minds, but say this, the one, the source of eternal comfort has taken care of the wrath of God. I am no longer under the wrath of God. Second thing, the adversities that we are talking about and adversities. Because of the work of Lord Jesus Christ and the completeness of that work of Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a complete confidence in the results of that work. Having that in mind, let me turn to a few words from Paul in his second letter to Corinthians, which Pastor Trey read in the beginning of this service. Paul says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts you because he is the source." And we may ask Paul, are you in a comfortable situation because you're talking about all these things? No, they were in difficult situations. If you read that entire letter, by the end you will come to know that he was facing all sorts of troubles in his life. To a certain extent, Paul and his companions thought it's better to be dead. But how can you comfort Paul from that situation? Paul says, the source of comfort is not us. The source of comfort is Christ. And he says, we receive that comfort from Christ so we can comfort others with the same comfort. Considering the person of God, the plan of God, and the promises of God, we can bring this comfort to the people. Now, let me quickly speak to those who haven't placed their trust in Christ Jesus. Based on the authority of the Word of God, you are under the wrath of God. The judgment of God is going to come to you if you persist in your sins until the end. No matter whatever situation you may be in and thinking whatever comfortable situations you may be in, Bible says you are a slave to Satan and you are in his dominion, ruled by the evil one. And thirdly, if you continue, persist in that, just as the people of Israel faced the certain judgment of God, this is the adversity that you will face one day, which you will read in Isaiah chapter 66. And it reads like this. They will go forth and look on the one corpses of men who have transgressed against me. That's not the end. When they are dead, that's not the end. because it reads like this: for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. This is the warning Jesus gave and again when he was on this earth. If you continue in that, this is the judgment of God you are going to experience. But do you know why God is not executing the second and the third things that we talked about, the restoration and the retribution? When he does, all the sinners will be destroyed. And it is not the desire of God for anyone to perish. So he is waiting. And he is calling upon the people. Behold, this is the day. This is the day of salvation. With his outstretched arms, he is calling out, come unto me, all you who are heavy burdened. I will give you rest. If you want to have this eternal comfort, not just a temporary relief, come to the one who can provide you that eternal comfort. That is Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, you do not have any hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word which you have given to us so that we can understand the person of Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of Lord Jesus Christ, and the promises of Lord Jesus Christ, and the warnings of your words, from your words. God of all comfort, the Spirit of God, who is the comforter given to us as a pledge, as a guarantor. And Lord Jesus, who is going to bring the eternal comfort, may you be with all of us today, tomorrow, and forever. We ask this in Lord Jesus' name.